1 Samuel chapter number 17. You're very familiar with the story of David and Goliath, I'm sure. And it's a favorite passage of mine as well. But I want to get very picky this morning, very particular. I'm just going to look at four verses that are found in the narrative that take place just before David walks down into the valley of Elah to take on the giant. I want you to look with me, 1 Samuel chapter 17, and I'm interested in verse number 34 and following. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 34. Now, David has said, is there not a cause? Who does this guy think he is? Is there not a cause? And so they took him to the king. And so David begins to rehearse this story before the king. Verse 34, and David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. I'm interested in that word delivered. See it there? And delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose again, arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Verse 37, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Let's pray. Father, we pray for your divine help today. Lord, strength above and beyond ours. Give us exactly what we need for the time and for the moment. We plead the blood in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and you may be seated. My title this morning is found in the middle of the sentence, the Lord that delivered me. The Lord that delivered me. Now what's interesting is there's two words found. The word delivered is found twice in our account this morning. And the first time, it's delivered it. Delivered it. We believe it to be the lamb. Delivered it out of his mouth. Believe it to be the mouth of the lion. Well, I'll give you some evidence of that a little later on. Delivered it out of his mouth. But the second time we see the word delivered, he says, delivered me out of the paw of the lion. Can I say that there's a big difference between the mouth and the paw? But not only did he deliver him out of the paw of the lion, look what the Bible goes on to say. And out of the paw of the bear. And so God delivered the lamb, he says, out of his mouth. He delivered the lamb. He delivered the lamb, and then his account is, then God delivered him. Can I say hallelujah? Amen. I want to say there's some real typology in this, that the Lord, he delivered us, amen, out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord delivered him out of the paw of the bear, amen? The Lord Jesus took our sins, and the Lord Jesus took the sting of death. But thank God he was delivered on the third and appointed morning. Now, as I look at this passage, I'm very interested. I've never really given much thought, to be honest with you. So I've never preached exactly from this passage. Of course, I preached through chapter 17, as most have. But I've never zeroed in here on the thought that I'm looking at this morning. There's some things that I saw in this that I want to share with you. The first one is, I want you to see with me that what's taking place here, it's the worst of scenarios. What do you mean, preacher? Well, the Bible says there was a lion and a bear. Now, if you understand the scripture, there was a lion and a bear. Now, commentators say, well, that was, you know, when he was, you know, 6 months later, there was a lion, and then there was a lion 6 months, and then later on, there was a bear. That's not the way I read it. As a matter of fact, and again, I never correct. Do you understand? I never correct the King James Bible. But in studying the text and going back and studying the Hebrew, there's no comma. The comma is understood. There's no conjunction. It's understood. And so he calls it, you'd almost think he was calling it a lion bear, the way the phrase is. So what I'm here to point out to you this morning is I don't think that there was a lion and 6 months later there was a bear. I think that they both showed up in close succession, one right after the other. You say, well, that's why do you call it the worst of scenarios? Because the Scripture does. The Scripture over and over again uses a lion and a bear, a lion and a bear. They had different qualities. One would tear, the other would crush. I mean, they had different qualities. They were different in how they hunted. They were different in how they stalked their prey. They were different in how they brought death to their preys. But in the Scripture, I think about what Solomon said in the book of Proverbs. He's talking about a wicked ruler. He said that they're like a roaring lion and a raging bear. Jeremiah said he was unto me as a bear lying in wait and as a lion in secret places. The Lord said in the book of Hosea, I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps. He went on to say, I will devour them like a lion. So God's using this phrase, bear and lion, they're paired up. Amos said, as a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him. So you're running from a lion and you run into a bear. It's about between the devil and the deep blue sea. I mean, you are between a rock and a hard place. It is Old Testament for that thought. Between the bear and the lion, it's like saying I'm between a rock and a hard place. I mean, there's no left place left to go. I am in the midst of calamity. Even John declared in the Revelation that he saw a beast. And said that beast, that its feet were as the feet of a bear and the mouth as the mouth of a lion. And he was trying to say to us that it was like as. But it talked about the fierceness of the bear. It talked about the ferociousness of the lion. And because of that, we're talking about the perfect storm coming together. I mean, it's one thing to have a lion. That's enough, okay? A lion is enough. Have you ever seen a mountain lion? Anybody ever seen one? I'm talking about in the wild. Few people have seen them, but there are a few that have. I've seen two. And oddly enough, I've seen two mountain lions. Thankfully, I was in a vehicle both times, but I did see them. That first lion that I saw, that was a mountain lion. You say, well, what a lion is a mountain lion. It's a promise to you. It's a lion. If I'm a lion about the lion, I'm a dying, all right? I'm telling you, it was a lion, all right? And I tell you how big it was. It come across the road in front of me, and my thought was, a female lion has got loose from a circus. That was the first thing that crossed my mind. That thing was as big from its nose to its tail, with no exaggeration, it was as wide as the truck. Somebody said, you don't believe that. Well, there is game camera footage to prove what I'm telling you in this region. They are here. Now, whether they were restocked or whether we never got rid of them, I don't know the difference. I don't know which. The one I saw was tan. But both the ones I've seen, I've never seen a black one. But I have seen two tan ones. I got a glimpse. I got a pretty good view of one of them. I got a glimpse of the other one. I got a call from Clemson University, and they were tracking them. That's how, when I told a game warden about it, he took my name and number. I got a call from Clemson University, and they said that they had stocked them in the Shining Rock Wilderness. Well, this one wasn't nowhere near the Shining Rock Wilderness. Trust me, all right? This one's out near Glen Cannon, the one I saw. And I'm telling you, to run into that thing, I mean, to run into that thing in the dark would be, I can't imagine what the pioneers went through. I can't imagine to have a black one. I can't imagine them screaming in the middle of the night trying to get in the house. But I've heard the old people tell about those stories way back in the day. To come across a lion is bad enough, but can you imagine to come across a bear? We're going up to Parkway to camp one year, and we were going in, we're pulling in the afternoon, we're going to the little park, little campground up there, right there next to Pisgah, and my wife was going up through there, and my wife said, oh, honey, pray I get to see a bear. And I said, well, honey, I don't know if you see him this time of the day or not. She said, I want to see a bear so bad. I want to take his picture. Pray I get to see a bear.
Well, we're getting ready to turn left into the campground there at Mount Pisgah. And you ain't going to believe this. It looked like Gentle Ben standing on the side of the road. I mean, he just standing there looking at us. The time I got stopped, you know. What do you think my wife does? She grabs her camera. She jumps out and starts down the side of the Suburban, down the side of the camper, toward the back of the camper to take a picture of Gentle Ben. You know, they're standing on the side of the road. The problem is, the only reason Gentle Ben was standing there was because he was waiting for us to get past so he could cross the road. He didn't know she had got out of the car. She didn't know he was crossing the road, and they met at the back bumper. And I'm a screaming, Doris! When I saw it go toward her, and she's going, and she didn't hear me, and it didn't hear me, and they met right. It didn't take her long to get back in the car, all I can tell you. I'm telling you what, she got as up close and personal with that bear as she ever wanted to. So, and she didn't get its picture either. She took several pictures of the ground, but she didn't get that bear's picture. Have mercy. That was a big one. I mean, he'd have probably went 450. And I talked to the rangers. They said, oh, yeah, it's been driving us crazy here at the campground. Said, if we don't do something, we're going to have to take it away. You know, it's just been driving us crazy. I said, what's it doing out in the middle of the daytime? Said, that's when people are out. It's out foraging food. Said, it don't care. And so to come face to face with a big black bear, you know, that's tough. Somebody said, ain't no black bears over there. No, they had brown ones, actually. They still have the Syrian bear, and it ranged that whole territory. And there was they still exist. They're no longer in the Middle East much, but there was the Asiatic lion. And the Asiatic lion was a first cousin of the African lion. And it's big, typically about as big, and they ranged that whole country. And before it was deforested and before it was populated. So what I'm telling you was, this wasn't no little bear cub, and this wasn't no little bobcat, as some of the commentators like to play it out. That wasn't what he said. He didn't call it a bobcat. He called it a lion. He didn't call it some little monstrosity that looks like a bear. It wasn't a koala. It was a bear. And the Bible says it was a bear and a lion. It was the worst case scenario. But secondly, I see something else in this passage. The Bible says, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear. And then it tells us, and took a lamb out of the flock. Took a lamb out of the flock. Look what the Bible says in verse number 35. The unthinkable. The Bible says, and I went out after him. Understand, he didn't have an AR-15 with thermal imaging. Friend, he had a shepherd's staff. He had a little club possibly on him. That's all the boy had. And he is just a boy. And he says that I went out after him. Now, there's a pronoun here, and we all assume that he went out after him. The little lamb, assuming it was a boy. But if you'll read the passage, we're not sure who the hymn refers to. But I can tell you this, I believe it was a male lion. How do you know, preacher? Because he got him by the beard. And male lions often grow a beard. You know, at the beginning, I think that, my first thought of this was that he went out after him, the little male lamb. But after he gets done with telling the story, I'm not sure, but he went after him, the lion. I'm not sure which him he went after. But here's the bottom line, he went after him. He went after him. So in this passage, I want to not only see the worst case scenario here, but I want you to see the worthiness of the shepherd. He says, I went after him. The worthiness of the shepherd. Now, just prior to this taking place, Big Brother, the eldest of all of the six, Big Brother Eliab, and by the way, the word Eliab means the God of my father. It's interesting that Jesse is a godly man, but I never see any of that passed on to Eliab. I never see, matter of fact, he was passed over. He was passed over by Samuel. Samuel said, boy, this is a good looking boy. Surely this is God's anointed. And God said, this ain't him. And he passed him by. Well, maybe that's the reason for what takes place in chapter 17 and in verse number 28. Maybe it's because he was passed over and David was anointed, and it was all in their presence. And so they know David was anointed, and they were all culled, if you will. Maybe that's what it is. I'm not real sure, but look what the Bible says in 17:28 of 1 Samuel. And Eliab, his elder brother, heard when he spake unto them, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. Of course, David's come down at his father's direction. He's brought them some supplies, and his dad wanted to know how goes the battle, and he was to bring him word again. He's got three boys serving in the military. You don't think he's interested in how the battle's going? Of course he's interested in how the battle's going. And so he has every right to send someone down and inquire to see how the battle's going. And David is doing exactly what he is told to do. But Eliab, he maligns his little brother in front of everybody. He says, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness?" In other words, he's trying to say in front of everybody, "You ain't much of a shepherd. You've left them sheep by yourself. Those few sheep. You ain't man enough to have a whole flock. Those few sheep. You're just a boy. You're just an apprentice. You don't have but a few sheep. And who did you leave them with? You probably run off and left them by themselves." Well, that was a cardinal sin, to leave the sheep. And yet that's what he accused him. And then he said this, "I know thy pride." Now hold up. "I know thy pride." Now this is Eliab telling David that he's proud. Can I tell you that a lot of times when somebody hurls insults at you, they're looking in the mirror. And they'll accuse you of what they're guilty of. Had it happen more times than you can imagine. They'll accuse you of the very things that they're guilty of. And that God's dealing with them about, they'll accuse you of it. It's a real sign of where their head's at, and it's a real sign of where their heart's at, but what they accuse you of. Do you remember the elder brother when the prodigal came home? He hasn't talked to him. He refused to go in. They haven't communicated. There's been no postcards. There's been no telegrams. They had sent no text or Instagram messages back and forth. The older brother don't know anything about where the younger brother has been other than he went into a far country. And yet the older brother begins to accuse him and begins to give a laundry list of the things that he had done while he was gone. Here's the problem with that. He has no way of knowing what's going on while your little brother's been gone. You know what's going on? He's been thinking what he'd have been doing if he'd have been in a far country, and accusing him of the things that he'd have done if he'd have been there. Well, the scripture says, "With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness?" And then he says this, "I know thy pride," and said, "and the naughtiness of thine heart." Today we use naughty about children. Oh, don't be naughty. But in scripture, the word naughty is just the opposite. It's not a children's word at all. As a matter of fact, the word naughty is an adult word. I'm talking about a really bad word. It's X-rated word, if I can say it that way. It has the connotation of moral breakdown and moral compromise and moral sin. That's the idea. And so here's young David being accused by his brother of being full of pride and being full of moral sin. He said, "Of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And so he's maligned by his eldest sibling. But flip back a chapter. It's not hard, just flip back one chapter. I want you to read a verse. Look back in chapter number 16, and I want you to look in verse number 18. Now let me set the stage for you. Bible says, "Spirit of the Lord is departed from Saul. Evil spirits come." And so the servants, they're trying to figure out what they can do to help the situation. And so one of the servants speaks up in 1 Samuel 16, verse number 18. Now this is prior to the battle. This is prior to the boys being in the military. This is back of all of that. This is after he has been anointed, but before the battle. So this is the time frame. "Then answered one of the servants," one of the king's servants, "and said," chapter 16, verse 18, "Behold, I have seen." Now, there are times the Bible says "like as." There are times the Bible says "like unto." And anytime it says that, then take it like it is. It's not that, it's like that. It's not that, it's like that. A lot of people get hung up in the book of the Revelation, but because the Bible says it's like so-and-so. Well, it doesn't mean it's exactly that. It means it's what it looks like. That's what it's like. But when the Bible says it is something, it is what it is a common saying today. Well, can I say in Scripture, it is what it is. And the servant said, I have seen. I'm not going to dispute his words. He's talking to the king. Lying to a king gets you killed, especially in a bad mood. And he's in a bad mood. He's a rude dude in a bad mood. I mean, you don't want to be talking bad to him, okay? Because that's what we're trying to fix, okay? Last thing you want to do is ruffle his feathers. And says, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and playing. And look what he says. And a mighty, valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Now, right there, that servant has said a mouthful. And by the way, he gets the job. He gets the job. I mean, they said, get him, go get him, go get him. Oh, yeah, go get him. And so he gets the job of playing before Saul. But I want you to think about this. He is magnified in chapter number 16 by the servant. But he is maligned in chapter 17 by his sibling. Do you reckon the reason that he is maligned in chapter 17 is because he was magnified in chapter 16? I think so. Eliab didn't get to go play for the king. Eliab didn't know what the king had for supper. Eliab didn't know the very heartbeat of the king, but David did. He got to hang out at the palace, you see. But Eliab didn't get to. And he was the older brother, and this is the younger brother. A lot of competition among siblings. I mean, especially in age order, it's a big deal to brothers especially. Who's the oldest and who gets to do what? And if one's better than the other one, well, there's rivalry. It's always a big deal. Ought not be that way, but it is. It just is. So here's the older brother. He's supposed to be, the number one cockle-doodle-doo. He ought to be the one getting all the privileges, and yet he's been passed over by the prophet, and now he don't get to play for the king. Far as I know, he don't play an instrument. He doesn't get to play for the king. And so now he is maligning David because of all these things. But can I just mention this to you? I did a search of the word Eliab. The only time there's some other people in the Bible named that. But the only time that this boy's name appears is in the passage when it's naming the sons, when Samuel's there. His name appears here again, and it appears in Chronicles when all seven of the boys are named in order. But here's the amazing thing. I went back and studied the mighty men. Eliab's name is not in the list of the men that came to David in his time of need. Eliab didn't come. But here's the bad part. Neither did the rest of them. Not one of the six brothers of David went to him in his time of distress. I never thought about it this way. They were in the army in chapter 17. As far as we know, they were with Saul hunting David. Because their names are not listed in the mighty men. I'm just saying. But this one thing I can tell you. Eliab, Psalm 105 says, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. You know what Eliab did? Eliab erased his name out of the annals of Scripture. His name never appears again. Did you know God will erase your name? Did you know when you're reading those kings in Matthew chapter number 1, when you're reading all of that lineage and heritage of the Lord Jesus, did you know there's some people missing? And I got to looking at that. You know what God said he'd do to the wicked? He said he'd blot their name out under heaven. That's what he said. You know what? He skips them. He says, so-and-so begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, and he leaves their names out. Can I tell you the worst thing in the world, for a politician is when the media leave you out. That's what candidates hate that. If the media ever skips you, you're toast. If they ever skip over you, bad press is better than no press. In the political campaign, if they can't get press of some kind, they'll release some kind of scandal to at least get the name back in the press. Because if the press leaves you out, you're going nowhere. Can I tell you, Eliab's name was erased from Scripture and we see him no more. He's done. I just want to say, the Bible says, and I went after him. The worthiness of the shepherd. But I also saw in this passage the worth of the sheep. Look what the Bible says in verse 34. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. It's true. It's true. He's not old enough to have his own herd, his own flock. It's true. They were his father's sheep. You remember the axe head with Elisha? And they were borrowed an axe and they were cutting trees down by the river and the axe head fell in. It jumped off the axe and fell in. And they said, alas, master, it was borrowed. In other words, it ain't like I can take the loss. I didn't have one to lose. I borrowed it. It's somebody else's. I've got to get it out. I've got to have it back. And the Bible says Elisha dealt with it, throwed a stick in the water, and the Bible said, I believe it was a double-bit axe. I believe it comes swimming out of there. Looked like a propeller on a motorboat. And come right to the top. Sat there and hovered. I done the backstroke, done the butterfly while he retched in there and got that thing. You said, I don't believe that. That's why you don't get blessed. You don't believe nothing. That axe did swim, friend, according to the Scripture. I want you to understand that I believe that because David, had they been his sheep, he could have taken the loss. But my friend, they were not his sheep. They were his dad's sheep. And he brought so many out, and he meant by the grace of God to bring so many back. Daddy said, take care of them sheep. He meant to do that very thing, no matter what it cost. When he said, now David, I'm going to trust you. Now this is how many you got now, son. I'm going to trust you with these boys. Said, yes, sir. I believe those sheep become more valuable because of whose they were. Remember what the Lord Jesus said about the sheep of his pasture? He said, the Lord hath given them to me. And he said, I've lost none save the son of perdition. He said, they're my father's sheep. My father gave them me and said, I've kept every one of them. And the Bible says in verse 35, and he went out after him and smote him. And the Bible says, and delivered it out of his mouth. He delivered it out of his mouth. You're familiar in the book of Luke, chapter number 15. You remember the parable the Lord Jesus spake? The Bible says, what man of you, Luke 15:4, have 100 sheep? If he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which was lost until he find it. And when he found it, he layeth on his shoulders rejoicing. And he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. This is an anonymous shepherd leaving the 99 for one lost in the forest, one lost in the wilderness, and he brings it back rejoicing. Can I say, I don't know about that anonymous shepherd who went out and left the 99 to seek after the one that was lost, but can I tell you, I do know the known shepherd who left the 99 for one that was lifted from the flock, and the Bible says that he delivered it out of his mouth. He didn't go to lose, he went to win. He didn't go to watch it eat it, he went to get it out of his mouth. That's how he got in the paw, by the way. He got that lamb out of the mouth, but he himself got in the paw of that lion, according to the Scripture. I want to say something about the worth of the sheep. Can I tell you, there's some things worth fighting for. There's some things worth getting bit for. There's some things worth getting scratched for. And then there's some things not. We have inherited two warehouse cats. One of them, its name's Precious. Anybody remember Precious Pup? Anybody remember that cartoon years ago? That's probably way too old for most of you. They'd give it a dog biscuit, and that dog would go, it would turn upside down and go, and float in the air every time you'd give it a dog biscuit. Well, that's the way we got it. We got a cat, and it's like that. It'll just run up to you and just flop over. Say, rub my belly. You know, most cats won't let you rub belly. That thing, if you get you pick it up, it'll just flop over. Rub my belly. And it's precious. It is. It's precious. And we got its sister. And they brought the sister in. And Levi had gloves on. He tried to hold it. At first, it looked like that he was trying to shake it to death. But on closer review, he couldn't turn it loose. Okay? He got a hold of it, but he couldn't get loose from it. That thing was about to eat him alive. And when you talk about the fur of flying, you ever heard the fur of flying? There was literally fur of flying off of that cat. I mean, and so I said, name it Taz. And they said, because the Tasmanian devil is like a reaching and getting a hold of the Tasmanian devil. Son, listen, you need to know which cat you're picking up down there. And I'm just going to warn you, children, you need to know which cat you're picking up, okay? And so we officially, yesterday, we dubbed the first one that's so docile, we dubbed its name Precious. And the other one we dubbed Vicious. Precious and Vicious. Okay? And so be careful which one you pick up. And let me just say, there's some things that ain't worth picking up. I just tell you, there's some things. Ask Levi, there's some things that ain't worth picking up. Leave it be. That cat don't want to be picked up. Leave it alone. You figure that out after you've been a hold of it about 2 seconds. You figure that out. But can I say there are some things worth getting scratched about? There are some things worth getting cut about. There are some things worth getting heard of. Can I say to you, I submit to you, hey, nobody believes this in this hour. You remember in the day, you remember back in the day, in the communist days, you remember back in the Cold War days, that we would say it was on bumper stickers, we would say, better dead than red. Remember that? Son, you ain't heard that in a long time. Because there's a crowd now that's saying better red than dead. Matter of fact, they're saying better red than dead. And I'm not talking about red in the political aspect, in the realm of Republicans. I'm talking about communist red. And it's running around. Can I tell you, there's some things worth fighting for. There's some things worth going to jail for. And I'll further submit to you, there's some things worth dying for. And David had already assessed the worth of that sheep. And he said, I didn't. I brought it out here and I'm taking it home. I am not going home without that sheep. It's worth it. It's worth what it cost. And then, look what the scripture says in verse number 35. He says, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Verse 36, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. Now think about what the scenario is here. You got to stay with me on this because I believe this is about the only way it can be in looking at this. He says, I went out after him. What does that mean? He's got the flock. The lion runs in, grabs a lamb, and runs out. So what takes place? David chased a lion. Kind of like chasing that cat. What are you going to do once you catch it, huh? What are you going to do once you catch a lion? David chased a lion. You talk about a wild situation. Here is a teenage shepherd boy chasing a full-grown lion, a male lion at that, that has a lamb in its mouth. He chased it according to the scriptures. I went out after him. He chased that bear. But when he caught him, and got that thing out of his mouth. It got a hold of him. He got it by the beard, and I don't know if he had his little club with him or what, but he went hand-to-hand combat with that lion, and he killed that thing. Say, how you know? Because he said he did. And because apparently there was a road somewhere up on a hill where all this was taking place, and there was a servant from Saul's house who happened to be going down that road. And from a distance, apparently saw what took place. You think about what I'm saying. Because that servant said, I saw a man. I saw it. Now think about this. After he whipped that bear, or after he whipped that lion, you see, bears and lions don't often hunt together. But if there's a flock, it would not be unusual to have both in the vicinity. Apparently, when that, and this is just a possibility, this is just maybe, when that lion grabs that lamb by the wool or grabs it by the back, that thing goes to screaming. And as it takes it back toward the bush, and David dead after it, that thing's a screaming. It arouses the senses of that bear, and that bear comes to take that thing away from that lion, or comes in for the kill for a distressed lamb. So he gets the lamb out of the mouth of the lion, and about the time he gets that lion whooped, the bear shows up, and at this time, he chases the lion, but by this time he's got it. Doesn't say anything about the mouth of the bear. Mouth of the bear is not mentioned. It says the paw of the bear. So what does that mean, preacher? He chased that lion, but he confronted that bear. I believe he put the lamb behind him and he got between the lamb and the bear. And he said, if you're going to get that lamb, you're going to have to go through me. And that's how you end up in the paw of the bear. Can I tell you, it's not, it don't make sense to confront a bear. They tell you up in Alaska, don't run from a bear. Honey, if you'd have seen that silverback that I saw in Denali, I never did see him rare up, but he'd have went 450, 500 pounds. He would have stood probably 6-7 feet tall on his back legs. You're walking through the blueberry bushes, honey, and that thing's laying there asleep, and you wake him up, and he stands up on you. You're going to tell me not to run? Yeah, right. Here's the problem with that. If you run, it triggers the instinct. And did you know that a bear can run down a horse at full gallop for short distance? Did you know a rider on a horse is not safe from a bear at short distance? They can run one down. They're not long distance runners, but son, they're strong and they're one of the fastest animals. They be on you faster. And by the way, they can swim. They can climb trees. They can break trees down. There ain't nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do. You know the only thing you can do to stop a bear? Confront it. Don't make sense. Alan Aiken's boy was guiding in Alaska, and he had a couple, and he was guiding going up the creek trying to find something, some color, you know, flipping a fly, see if he could find something so he could bring them up and let them catch a fish. He looked back at a grizzly had walked out between him and his couple. He said, preacher, it's counterintuitive to take a fly rod in one hand, nothing in the other, and tell a bear you're going to wear him out if you don't get out of there. He said, but that's exactly what I did. He said, I started stomping my feet. He said, I started hollering at that bear. He said, I told that bear to get out of there. He said, I started kicking up water. I started making act like I was furious. He said, I throwed my hands in the air. I throwed that fishing pole in there. He said, I told that bear, I'm going to wear you out. You better get out of here. I said, what'd it do? He said, it left. I said, you think you scared it? He said, no, he figured that he must have had some kind of disease he wasn't fit to eat. That human must have had rabies. Because anybody in their right mind wouldn't have took on a grizzly bear. And he left a wide circle around that human because that human done been bit with something and he wasn't right in his head and he wasn't been good eating anyhow. Made him think he was plumb crazy. Can I tell you, to confront a bear takes something. But the Bible tells us that that's apparently what happened. And the scripture says, there back in chapter 16, he said, I've seen a mighty valiant man. Takes a mighty valiant man chase a lion. And then he says, I saw a man of war. Honey, it takes a man of war to confront a bear. I mean, arch your back and confront a bear, it takes a man of war. Can I say to you, when David starts telling the story to Saul, Saul's already heard the story from a servant. He just hadn't got the details. He had already heard that he was a valiant man, mighty valiant man. He had already heard that he was a man of war. All David's doing is filling in the details. He ain't a bragging, by the way. He's just a filling in the details of what actually happened. And so as we look at this passage, I see the worst of scenarios, a lion and a bear. and close proximity. Secondly, I see the worthiness of the shepherd, and I went out after him. I see the worth of the sheep. The Bible says, father sheep delivered it out of his mouth. I see the wildness of the situation, being a lion fight, and lo and behold, turn into a bear fight. Have mercy. You talk about a bad situation. But I want you to see the conclusion of the matter found here in verse number 37. You see, at this point it sounds like David did this and David did that. But David's not going to conclude the story without giving credit where credit's due. You see, David's going to witness about the Savior. He's going to tell Saul exactly how this thing come about. Basically, David was saying, you know what? I was no match for that lion. You know what? I was no match for that bear. David said in verse 37, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. The Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in your King James Bible. That's there for a reason. That's the phrase Yahweh or Jehovah in English. Anytime you see that, that's the covenant-keeping name of the God of Israel. And the word Jehovah, we think, means present, past, and future. Yahovah. We think that's what it means. We're pretty sure because he said, I am that I am. I am that I am. Moses said, tell him, I am that I am, sent thee. And in this passage, he says, the Lord that delivered me. He's talking about the bear. He's talking about the lion. Can I say he talked about the Lord that was faithful? But then he gives credit. He witnesses about the Lord that was faithful. But then he also witnesses about the Lord that will be faithful. He said, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. He said, God's been faithful in the past. Can I say God will be faithful in the future? Hey, just as God was, God will be. I understand, women, children, the reason we constantly talk about what God's done in the past, what God's done in the past is because God said to rehearse these things in the hearing of your children and your children's children that God is faithful. How many times did they tell about the Red Sea? How many times did God remind them about the Red Sea? How many times over and over and over in the wilderness wandering did God tell them about the Red Sea, the Red Sea, the Red Sea? Somebody said, I've heard about that Red Sea. I'm sick about that Red Sea. You listen to me. Hey, you never get sick of hearing about the intervening hand of God. And that's what it was. The God of yesterday, the Lord was faithful. The Lord that delivered me, the God of today, hallelujah. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul heard the case. And he gave the verdict. And Saul said unto David, go, the Lord be with thee. Saul said, the Lord is faithful. David said, the Lord was faithful. The Lord will be faithful. And Saul agreed and said, the Lord is faithful. Go. Go. Can I say hallelujah, the witness of the Savior. Hey, no matter where you go, no matter what you preach, no matter what you say, always witnesses to the faithfulness of our God. Now, if you always point people to how good God's been and how faithful He is, right, friend, it matters not where we head. I want to say God's already been there. Hallelujah. He's declared the end from the beginning. Hallelujah. He knows our tomorrows. He knows our yesterdays. And just as well, He knows our tomorrow as well as He knows our yesterday. And there's not one moment we'll live that's not already in the mind of God. Doesn't mean that everything that happens good. It just means that everything happens, if you're saved by the grace of God, will turn out ultimately for the good of the glory of God. For them who love Him, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And seeing David and seeing this passage, I want to emphasize again my title, The Lord That Delivered Me. It was the worst of scenarios, a lion and a bear. It was the worthiness of the shepherd. He went after him. There's the worth of the sheep. He delivered him out of his mouth. There's the wildness of the situation. Fought off a lion and then had to fight a bear to go with it. And then there's the witness of the Savior. And David was the first to say, They weren't my sheep, but we didn't lose any. Yeah. And it wasn't my strength. It was the Lord's strength.
Amen.
God delivered me out of the paw of the lion. And God delivered me out of the paw of the bear. And God will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine.
Amen.
And Saul said, I believe it. Go, son, go. Can I say, David might have not ever got to go had it not been for this story. He may have never got to fight the giant. We don't know what the future would have held. This was a turning point in this whole scenario. Somebody said, well, I've had a bad day. You talk about a bad day. Can you imagine they come in that evening? The brothers are talking one to the other. One said, boy, I had a bad day. I broke a fingernail. The other one says, oh, that ain't nothing. I got a briar in my foot. The other one says, oh, that ain't nothing. I bruised my leg. Another one says, oh, that ain't nothing. I had a lamb that come up lame. And they all look over at David. Say, how'd your day go? He said, oh, you wouldn't believe it if I told you. You wouldn't believe it if I told you. But did you know David had to have that day in his life? Preparing for the kingdom.
Yes, sir.
That day may have actually took place before he was ever anointed. Don't know. Don't say. It don't say. It may have been the qualities that God saw in him because in that hard times. You know, it ain't what you are when times are good and things are great. That ain't everybody's good in that time. It's what you are when times aren't good and when things aren't great. That's when we find out who a person really is. Thank God David come through in shining colors. And he give credit to his Lord, to his God. The Lord that delivered me. The Lord, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said, the Lord be with thee. The Lord be with thee. Here's my question. Are you one of his sheep?
Amen.
Do you know Christ as Lord and Savior? Are you one of his sheep? So preacher, how did I get to be a sheep? You see, he's the good shepherd. Psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd. You know why he could say that? Because there was a personal, possessive relationship there. He wasn't just the shepherd of the world. He was the psalmist's shepherd. The Lord was his shepherd. My question is the Lord your shepherd? Has there been a time that you saw yourself a lost sinner in need of a Savior? And you've poured your heart out to God and said, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me of my unrighteousness and save me by your grace. If not, you can be this morning. You can become one of his sheep as simply as bowing your head and trusting him with all your heart.